We are continuing to preach on the Ten Commandments, and we're continuing in the Seventh Commandment. Let me read that, and then I'll make a few statements about the law in general, just to keep it before us, the reason we preach the law. But verse 14 says that thou shalt not commit adultery. So here's one of the thou shalt not passages, or the thou shalt not commandments. So thou shalt not commit adultery. Now the rest of the law will fill up under this. And so there are many things in the law of God that that fits under the sin. And so if you were to commit any of those, you would commit this sin. Now adultery more particularly is a sin of one who is married or against marriage. More broadly, it is the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. Fornication is a broader term that would cover all of the sexual sins, including transvestitism, including homosexuality, both masculine and feminine, would include premarital sins, you know, sexual sins. And but here, more particularly, it is about a violation or a sin against marriage. Now, in general, why do we preach the law? Well, a legalist, now the term legalism, or to be a legalist, that's a term that's really misunderstood a lot. There's a lot of people that don't understand the law, don't understand grace, don't have a biblical Christian understanding of these things. I remember the sermon on Thursday night, Pastor Marcelino, who's the pastor here in Laurel at Audubon Bible Church, said that a man accused him of being a legalist because he preached about the law. And so I was reminded of a statement that a man told me one time, and I told Pastor Marcelino this. If you have never been accused of being a legalist as a preacher, it's because you have not seriously preached holiness, the demand that God has for holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Second of all, if you've not been accused of being an antinomian, and that's a big word that just means someone who would not be in favor of the law, if you've not been accused of being an antinomian, then you probably have not preached grace seriously. The law is given to us for our good. There's so many, and it's really because, and you probably, some of you may not understand this statement, but basically it is because of the predominance of a dispensational hermeneutic, a dispensational way of interpreting the Bible that has led us down this this road of not understanding the role of the law in the life of a Christian. What is the law that leads to Christ, you see? And in fact, Ernest Kevin wrote a book in the 1950s called The Grace of Law. So it is indeed a grace that the Lord has given us the law. Well, the 1689 Confession of Faith, chapter 19, on the law. And it is a controversial subject, even among reform-minded people. Now, what is really the role of the law? And there's really groups that have developed, or schisms and certain sects that have developed, even in reformed circles, concerning the law. But here's what the 1689 Confession says. This is chapter 19, paragraph 6. The law of God, its function, discovering, you know, bringing to your understanding, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their, meaning man, mankind, of their natures. So you preach the law of God, and in preaching the law of God, we never preach the law of God as a way of salvation. That would be heresy. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was made under the law, and he obeyed the law perfectly. And he made a sacrifice for us, that is for his people, because of their violations of the law. But the law is preached and must be preached. In fact, the older preachers in times past understood that the law had to be preached. They called it a law work, that they would preach the law. And in the 19th century, mid-19th centuries into the 20th century, mid-19th century into the 20th century, pastors in doing what we would call evangelistic meetings or revival meetings or gospel meetings, sometimes they're called, would indeed, for the first week, these things would run a couple of weeks. Sometimes they ran months, but a couple of weeks ahead, the first week of a couple of week service, they would preach the law. Why? To stir up or discover in the people listening to them these pollutions of their own nature that leads them from God. Also the pollutions of their hearts and the pollution of their lives, so as examining themselves thereby. So that's conviction when you hear the word of God preached. There is conviction. See, the preacher, through eloquence, can make you feel guilty. The preacher, through eloquence of preaching, can bring some shame to you. But no preacher, no matter how eloquent he may be, or how studied he may be, or how powerful a voice, or how firm of declaration and assertions, no preacher can give you conviction. If you are convicted through preaching, it is not the preacher that is speaking to you. Something other than above the preacher is preaching, is speaking to you. And that is the Spirit of God. So that's how you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you, because you're convicted. These pollutions of your nature, of your heart, of your lives come, you see, and cut you. See, even as Peter was preaching at Pentecost, the Scripture says, and they were cut in their hearts, you see. They were wounded by this preaching, because it was the conviction of the Spirit, that they may come, see, examining themselves by this law, that they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin. So you know it is God who is speaking to you. It is the Spirit that is convicting you when you hate the sin, when you stop making excuses. For the law entered in that every mouth might be stopped. No more excuses. No more begging for understanding. But hatred of it. I don't want it in my life. As I was thinking, listening to these sermons on adoption and, you know, and how the Lord uses this gospel to bring us to Himself in hearing these sermons, you see. I was thinking about my own sin. My own sin. My sin of the past. And oh, how I hated it. Oh, how I hated that I would ever do that. Not because I was caught. Because, my friend, I am thankful to the living God I was caught. But because I would do such a thing against the one who loved me and gave himself for me, I would do such a thing to my God who considered me before the world was. And so I hate it. War against it, starve it, make no provisions for it. So here, this law, you know, it brings conviction, humiliation, and hatred of sin. Humiliation for and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of our need, the need they have of Christ. And the perfection of His obedience. I need His obedience. I don't need my obedience because it is faulty. It is fledgling. My obedience is too hit and miss. Too unyielding. And so that brings us to these uses of the law. And I remember a quote by, I'd never heard this about Luther, but Dr. Beakey said, that Luther said that the law to the unbeliever is a rod that beats you, you see. It beats you, this rod that you know, gives you conviction, that gives you shame. But then for the Christian, the same rod becomes a walking stick, helping you to walk a right way. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the sermon that I preach out of Matthew chapter 8 concerning the leper. The leper, where he was in the leper colony because of his disease, you see. The law put him there. That if you had leprosy, you had to cry, unclean, unclean. No one could come near you. You could not go near anyone. The law had you alienated from your family, alienated from society. You were held captive in this leper colony, and the only people you could associate with were people with the same leprosy. You see, when he came to Christ, I point this out when I go to Matthew 8. I point this, when he came to Christ, he was risking everything. Everything. And so that's coming to Christ. You don't come to Christ in some kind of, you know, some kind of half-hearted way. You don't come to Christ, you know, and just testing to see. No, my friend, if you're coming to Christ, you will forsake everything. Yea, even your own life. You will risk it all because you see the wonder of Him. He's the treasure hidden in the field. And you're most willing to sell everything you have to purchase it. He is the pearl of great price. And you are most willing to give everything, joyfully everything, to own Him. So here's this leper. Knowing that he and he alone, if thou wilt, the leper said to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. No doubt. The only issue is, will you make me clean? He saw him for what he was. He saw his power. He knew this is his only hope. This wasn't a hope. This was the hope. And Jesus says, I will be clean. And immediately, his leprosy left him. Now, Jesus says something to him that's strange. Every time I read it, it seems strange. But he says, tell no man. Don't tell any man. But you go and you offer the sacrifice that God commanded in the law of Moses. Now, what was that? Well, if you read the law of Moses, that if your leprosy was cleansed, then you went to the priest, he determined you clean, and you gave an offering unto the Lord. Now, some commentators say that they don't think this ever happened. That no one was really ever cured of this disease. Well, I don't know if that be true or not. I don't know. But I do know this. Here's the theological point of it. The same law that had him in the leprosy colony, that had him in bondage, that had his life, as it were, destroyed, is the same law that now sets him free. And what is the difference? He met Christ. So here, the rod that beat you is now the rod that assists you to Christ and in the way of Christ. So the first use of the law, or maybe I should just say the use of the law, is to run you to Christ. To teach you of Christ. It's a schoolmaster's. Galatians 3 says it teaches you. It tutors you. It shows you. And then secondly, it is, it informs us of the character that Christ has purposed we should have in us. You see, the regenerate mind, or the mind that has been regenerated, now must be educated. And how is the regenerated mind educated? By the Word of God. That's why we fill our mind with the Word. That's why we meditate upon it. That's why we read it. We read it silently as we read, but it's very helpful also to read the Word out loud. And it's very helpful also to have someone read the Word to you. In the worship service, the Word should not only be referred to, but should be read. In fact, the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 1, blessed is he that reads it and they that hear it. So the presupposition of that, it's being read. It is being read publicly and people are hearing. And you know as well as I do that often when someone reads the word to you and you can see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears, that often you discover things that you never discovered just by reading it silently to yourself. I said, well, I never saw that, but there it is. And I've been standing up here preaching. You know, I've developed in the week prior, you know, I've developed the sermon and I've had my points, and I'll be sitting here preaching and I read the text, and all of a sudden some truth jumps out at me that I never considered until that very moment, the wonder of it, see. So it informs us, this law of God. The man, the godly man, blessed is the man. Who is the blessed man of Psalm 1? The one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates in it both day and night. As you go along doing these things, as you ride in your car, and you can think about other things as you're doing these things, as you do these menial tasks, you know, cleaning the house or folding clothes or raking leaves or cutting grass, you see, you meditate. Meditation is not Eastern meditation, which is an emptying of your mind, but biblical meditation, Christian meditation, the meditation that is proper is meditation that fills the mind with the Word of God. Until we began to think the thoughts of God after Him, as Cornelius Van Til teaches us. So this use concerning coming to Christ, what does it do? I'll tell you what it does. It convicts of sin. Here's the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, adultery. The Lord said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, it's in your heart. And it's there revealed before you can stop it. My friend, I do believe that men in their own power can restrain themselves from the sin, the physical nature of it. But what man can stand before the heart that is filled with sin and lust? What man can by sheer power of will stay away from this? They cannot. Conviction of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The second thing it does is crushes your self-righteousness. It robs you. It takes from you any imagination, any hope that you could ever work your way to God through the law. You can't do it. Especially when the lawgiver, that is Christ Himself, gives His interpretation of the law. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate a person, you've committed murder. Again, we could restrain ourselves. I know, I've done it. I've restrained myself from choking someone. I've been around some people and they've aggravated me to such a degree that I would feel like reaching out and choking them. I refrained myself. But how can you refrain the hate that is in your heart? Or you can mask it. We are good maskers. But you know it's there. Well, Brother Carey, how do you know such things? Because, my friend, for 62 years, I have been living with a sinner. I know the heart of one. I know the games sinners can play. I know it. And once you get relief from it, once God saves you from your sin, then you have a perch, you have a position where you can look back upon it and see its nature. And then the last thing that this use concerning coming to Christ does for us, it chases us to Christ. I give up. Nothing in my hand I bring. I'm not coming to you, O Lord, to commend myself or to commend my actions or to say to you, but Lord, I did works for you. I preached for you. I pastored a church for you. I studied and got degrees for you. I did wonderful works for you. We healed the sick. We cast out demons. Nothing in my hand I simply to thy cross I cling. Naked fly I to thee for dress. See? Now that's what the law does. And that's why I preach the Ten Commandments. The first time I preached them in this congregation, it started out okay. People began, you know, they, yeah, well, he'll preach 10 weeks on these things and we'll move on. But I didn't. I preached 10 weeks on the first one. And then 10 weeks on the second one or so. I think we're on 9 weeks on this one. But anyway, and all of a sudden people began to get restless. I remember there was a testimony. A man gave me a testimony. He said, after one of your sermons, Brother Carey, I was sitting behind a woman who stood up and turned around as soon as the service was over, stood up, turned around, and looked at me in my face and said, do you think any of us are saved? And he was very gentle with her, understanding she was going through some conviction. So in a gentle way, he said, well, I don't know about you, but I am. What was it? What would make, I'm talking about this woman cried out physically. What would make a person do that? These are just words. These are just applications of truth. They convicted her. And I wish I could say, and she fell before the Lord and confessed. She had no ability. And she cried to the Lord and he saved her. No, you know what she did? She ran from it. You know what she did? She went and found a preacher that would preach unto her smooth things. Now let me ask you this question. When you stand before the true and living God in that great and terrible day to give an account of every word, every thought, and every deed you have ever done, What kind of pastor would you have wanted to have to prepare you for such an experience? I tell you, I want one that preaches me the truth. Give it to me, Pastor. I want the truth. I don't want some made-up fairy tale that will immediately and instantaneously vanish with one look of the Savior from that throne of judgment. So, it's a wonderful thing the Lord has done to give us the law. The Lord said, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Would it not be better to go into the kingdom of heaven? Would it not be better to go into heaven blind, halt, and lame, beaten by the rod of conviction through the law of God? Wouldn't it be better to go to heaven blind, halt, and lame than to enter into hell whole? Let's pray.